Well, good morning, Central Wesleyan. Good to see you. Good morning. Okay, that was better than the first service. The snow is rattling, okay? We're barely doing it. We're barely making it. The first service, they gave me a little tiny baby table, and now they've given me a massive table. There is no in-between here. We're small or we're big. That's it. That's all we got. So I'm going to move this to the side just a little bit so I can come around and say hello. I am just so glad to be here. I haven't been here since the last time we did a tour. We did the Something New tour. How many were at the Something New tour? Okay, good, good. Two or three? Okay, great. But it was an incredible time. In the time in between that and then now, I've had the privilege of getting to know some of your leadership. I've also gotten a chance to get to hear all of these DMs and all of these stories about women and men too, by the way, that are actually inside this church where their lives are beginning to heal, where they are actually met in some of the most broken, shame-filled stories, and they are actually met with care and kindness and grace and invitation. Invitation for healing and not condemnation. And you need to know, sometimes you just need an outsider to come in. It's like when the school calls and it's about my son and I'm like, oh no, what did you do? And they're like, hey, we're just calling to let you know, like, your son's just really great. And you're like, are you talking about my son? Oh, he is? You know, sometimes you just need an outside voice to say, you're actually in really good hands. Now, I know that they're not gonna be perfect. This place is not perfect. If it was, we'd all be dead and we'd be in heaven. So just let's clear the air. But the heart and the culture of this church is to say, look, we might not get it perfect, but we surely want to journey with you in the imperfect. And I think that's a really good place to be. So I just want to thank the staff, Vibka, the pastors here for making this a space that people can come and start getting honest about what's really going on. Because church should be the safest place we talk about anything, right? It should be. It's not always, should be. And I think we're on a journey here at Central Wesleyan to do that. I am so excited because I am not only gonna get to be here today and share with you a little bit of what God's put on my heart, but I'm actually coming back in a few weeks because not only did we do the Something New tour, but we started with another tour because this will be our sixth tour now from the organization I run called Freedom Movement, and it's called Own the Light. And I am so excited to be bringing this tour here. Now listen, this thing that we're bringing is just for women. But guys, don't check out, because guess what? You know a woman, okay? You got a mom, you got a wife, you got a daughter, you got a sister, you got a barista. Maybe they need the ticket, you know what I'm saying? But so this is not, I want you to hear me clearly. This is not a relegated like women's tea where we're just gonna go, nothing wrong with that, I do love a good tea. This is different. This is actually a church-wide endeavor to bring the gospel to our city. Not just the gospel to our city, but also to ignite the light that lives inside you. We have this buy one, get one free ticket. It's $40, which is really $20 for you, and then $20 for a friend. Who do you want to bring? I don't have anybody. Pray about it. I promise you, he'll put someone on your heart. Maybe it's you that just needs to come into a place because the world has felt dark. It's been tilted on its axis. We don't know what's up, what's down. We don't know who we are. And maybe you need to come together in a space and begin to understand what it means to ignite the light inside you. But here's what I love about your church. They not only want to bring this amazing tour, I mean, I know I'm biased, but it is really good. It's our last two stops, so we've gotten all the weird stuff out of the way and like all the stuff that didn't work, and you're getting like the best. But not only do they want to bring this tour here, but as I began to talk with some of the leadership team, they go, man, we don't want it just, and it shouldn't for any of us, end at salvation, right? That should be the first step as we begin the process of what it means to begin to heal in our story. So they said, would you not only bring your tour that you do, but would you also bring your academy, Freedom Academy training? Kim and Vibka came to this academy. I drug her there because she's a busy woman. And I was like, look, I need you to come to this because I actually believe what you guys are doing at Central Wesleyan is going to complement some of this training so well. She came, Kim came, and then I get a call. You're right. Our people need this. So this is beautiful because it's not just for women. This is actually for men and women. Have you ever like gone, I actually want to serve God. I want to know God. I want to be free. I want to have good relationships, but something's holding me back. There's stories in my life that haven't been really dealt with, and I don't really know how to do that. I'm kind of scared to do that. And in turn, I actually want to be able to love the world around me. This is what we're going to help you do. It's about 50% personal development. You can't take other people farther than you're willing to go yourself. Got to heal in your story, or at least begin the process. We're going to help you with that. But not only will we help you with that, we're actually going to help you begin to sit with those you love, to ask good questions, to stop trying to fix everybody because we know that's not working, but to begin to ask questions of going, what does it look like to live in your story? Tell me more. Let me tell you something. When we come here, I believe that God is raising up a remnant all over the nation. I've been traveling, I see it. As the world has been darkened and there is heartache at every corner, suicide rates, depression, anxiety, all-time high, how are we as the church gonna show up? And some of us need some tools. Actually, all of us need some tools on how do we begin to step into the calling that God has us as we engage our story and embrace our purpose. That's what this is. So I just want to be really clear. Your church was like, we want it all. Bring it all. That speaks to the culture of what they're trying to raise here. No more fixing people. No more religion. No more faking it till we make it. But let's start getting honest about what's really going on so that we can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and he can use our stories redeemed to bring redemption to the world. Amen? So we want you to be a part of that. All right, shameless plugs are over. Let's get into the word. Actually, that was a word. I'm not going to lie. I was feeling motivated. I was feeling very inspired by my own words. I grew up in the church. Some of you might know that. I'm a pastor's kid. That's always fun. And I am the quintessential pastor kid. Like what you think of what pastor's kids are like the not good definition. That's me. Hi, welcome. Sometimes I think when someone asks me to speak, God and I'll just pray and I'll be like, this is so wild. Like, do they know what they're, and he's like, I know it's crazy. Just get up there, kid, you know? Because I'm a recovering addict. I was addicted to meth for like 10 years of my life. At one point, I was technically living under a bridge, but I just was like, we're just camping for a really long time. I still was in a little bit of denial. And then the beautiful part of that is I was like, I got off drugs and then I went into ministry because healthy people go into ministry, right? Ministry will save me. That's just what I grew up seeing. You see, what I grew up seeing was show to church on Sunday, show up. Looking cute, Dorothy Hamill haircut, all of the things. For those of you that are my age, you're welcome. And we would sit in the front row, and my dad would preach an inspiring message. My mom was on the worship team. She played the egg shaker. We were radical Baptists, just so you know. Very edgy. We actually moved to non-denominational because we were too much for the Baptists. Not enough for the Pentecostals, but too much for the Baptists. All right, non-denom, here we go. And every week, without fail, we showed up. Egg shaker, message. I did the overhead projector. I am really dating myself now. Sometimes it was upside down. You're like, shh, okay. You'd move it up. I was salty praise book. Anybody know salty? Yeah, thank you, four of you. I've been a Christian since I was 4 years old. Asked Jesus in my heart when I was four, on my parents' bed, and I asked Jesus in my heart because bottom line was, Crystal Palace or Fiery Lake? Sign me up. I want to be where streets are gold and something about pearls, and I think there's baby cherubs or something just welcoming me in. I want that. I want to be in a book where he writes it with blood. I was all in. I want it. Now, putting all joking aside, I actually believed in Jesus. I really did. I think when I was 4 years old, I think that was a true confession of faith. I did come to Jesus in those early days through the grit of fear. I just didn't want to go to hell. So I came to Jesus in that way, thinking constantly that God was trying to make me good because I was so terrible. This is my grid. You see, this is the story I grew up in. The problem for me was I would show up to church, hear a good message, and then go home, and we wouldn't talk about what was going on in our home. So the messages that I begin to get was, God actually wants me for my performance, not my heart. Because my mom would go up to her room, my dad would go watch TV, or he would go do another ministry outreach. We were like little islands, no one ever talking about my mom's pervasive eating disorder, her mental illness. We never talked about my addiction. Just pretended. We performed. These stories began to shape me, and as they began to shape me, I had no one really speaking into the root. The root of why I was doing what I was doing. I'm not a bad kid. I don't want to do bad things. I mean, I was a little girl that danced on the stage and wore my bikini and cowboy boots to the park. Like, I just was like trying to have a good time. I didn't want to live this way. I just didn't know the options. I couldn't perform enough. I couldn't be good enough. And I wasn't allowed to name the chaos and the brokenness in my home. So those emotions had to be stuffed down and numbed out. I don't justify all my behavior, but I want to let you know that we don't just do things. We don't just show up in our life right where you are without history, without story. It's why every week they put a story up on this screen. Not a story, and I love what she said. Hey, we're not done. We've not arrived. Our marriage is not the pinnacle of all good things. We are working out our sanctification. We are working out our connection. We're working out our story. You see, we're beginning to identify the world that has shaped us, and God is bringing us back to a God who has formed us. Those are two different things. I didn't say this in the first service, but I felt led to say it. Do you know the difference between form and shape? Shape is two-dimensional. Doesn't have a lot going on with it. Form, it's like 4D, right? There's a circle becomes a sphere. There's depth to it. Shaping is just one line. It says what it is, but it doesn't say what it is in its fullness. You see, that what I think is happening in this world today, and what we're going to talk about today, is the root of some of the world that has shaped us as God wants to bring us back to his very hands that formed us, to the fullness of who we were created to be. And what is keeping us from that? You're in the series about relationships, which I love, because at the end of the day, we are all wired for relationship. None of you are able to do life alone. Maybe you can, you're not doing it well, because you actually weren't wired for it. In the garden, God said, hey, Adam, Jesus, you guys are hanging out together, talking about pigs and sheep and naming stuff, and like, you want to call that a pig? Yeah, awesome, that's so funny, let's name it that. Just talking, hanging out. And God looks down and he goes, it's not good. Now here's the thing, was God surprised? No. He wrote that for you. He wrote that so you would know that if you were created in my image, then you need to be how I am, and how I am is never alone. From before there was anything, I was with Jesus and Holy Spirit. So he looks down, he goes, I'm going to make a suitable partner for them. And all was good until all wasn't. We know the story. Eve takes the fruit, she eats it. We don't know what happened, but we know something happened. She bites it. I don't have time to get into that. Come to Freedom Academy, I get really into it. I'm going to let you know all the ins and outs. But for today, I want to touch on a story and a root of something that happened after. My daughter, when she was 3 years old, my little sweet daughter, Roma, little blessed sinner, she was playing. She loved like princess stuff. She was all into the princess stuff. Don't email me. Don't judge me about it. You know, we're just doing the best we can, okay? I was like, just wear the princess outfit. I don't care. So she's, I don't know, she was Cinderella that day, Rapunzel that day. I don't know, but she's wearing a princess outfit. She's walking around. She's got two older brothers, and these two older brothers are like best friends. And, you know, she's got to be spicy to like hang with them. You know, she's got to kind of, she's got to hold her ground, you know? And one day she's wearing a little outfit. She's got her little sword there, not sword, boys. She had a wand. But she proceeds to use it in a way that is not very princess or wand-like. She goes up to her brother Rocco, who is playing on the ground, and she goes up and she goes, "I want that toy." And he's like, "No, I'm playing with it." And she hits him on the head with, she's three, she hits him on the head with her little wand and she goes, "Give me the toy." I mean, I'm not doing a very good job as a parent, clearly. Also, my daughter is such a sinner. I'm like, whoa, you really need redemption. And so my son begins to, "Mommy," you know, "Roma's hitting me on the head with her princess wand," you know. I walk in, I go, "Roma, what's going on?" And she goes, "I want that. I want that. I'm bored. I want that." I go, "Honey, you can't just take something that you want. And you've got all these other things that you can play with." And she's like, "But I want that. That's going to make me happy. That's what I want right now." I said, "Let me tell you something, little one. You can't take that which is not yours. And once you take it, you're not going to be satisfied. You're going to want more. You're going to want more of his stuff. So I'm going to teach you a little self-control." Now, I said this in a way that a three-year-old could understand, which was basically, don't take your brother's stuff, you know. You don't got a lot going on when they're three. You're just tired, okay? This got me thinking about stories. Got me thinking about the roots of when these places of our life begin to kind of offset what we were created to be, who we were created to be in harmony and unity, to have belonging and love, to want to be a part of something. And yet there have been stories that have shaped us that have now kept people at a distance, stuffed our emotions, fearing us, fear that consumes us that we're going to be rejected or abandoned, or that if I can have that, I will be happy. You see, the root, this one word, begins to shape so much of what we do. How we think, how we feel, both about our relationships and about God. This one word. What if I told you that I could name one word, and if I named this one word and you began to engage it and expose it and look at it, about 95% of your relationships would begin to flourish? I mean, that's worth the price of admission today, isn't it? Because it was free. Okay, we're not going there. Okay, great. So I'm going to name this one word for you. Because it's the very first thing we see outside of the garden where sin begins to root. It's not fear. It's not lust, in a way. It's something even more sinister, more intoxicating. And the whisper begins in Genesis chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn there. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 3. I think it starts with 4 on the screen, but in verse 3 it says, "In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land." Actually, I'm going to read verse 2. So she gave birth to Abel, that's Eve. "And now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. And the Lord came to Cain and said, 'Why are you so furious? And why do you look so despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" I began to look at this and I go, what has taken root here? It wasn't fear. It was envy. I want what you have, because what you have will make me feel better. Now, let me be very clear against the definition. It's a very close line, by the way, between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is, I have something and I don't want you to take it. Sometimes jealousy we see used in Scripture as a positive thing. God is jealous, right? He wants to protect us. He wants to keep us. He wants to guard us. He's jealous for us. He wants closeness with us. But envy is never used in light of God. It's never used positively. It is always the voice of the enemy. So what happens in this story? We see here, Cain begins to feel dejected. He feels this envy start to root in his heart. He starts to see how Abel is regarded and how he is not. And we can go, gosh, God, why are you being so mean to him? Hear this clearly. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, in this moment is not speaking to Cain's behavior. This is not about behavior. Cain did what he was supposed to do, and we don't totally know the ramifications of this. Many theologians will try to figure it out. We know what we know. And here's what we do know, is that something was going on outside of Cain's behavior. Something was going on in the depths of his heart. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus is not a God of behavior modification. He is a God of heart transformation. This is why we do the work, and we're going to do the work here, because I think we've been taught a really long time, if you just get your behaviors right, you'll be right. My mom sat in the front row for 50 years writing all the notes with no one to talk about the depths of her heart. Her behaviors was good. Her heart believed lies, and that lie became her truth, and it took her life. So I'm not playing, right? Neither's God. You see, God looks at Cain and he comes to him, and I want you to hear this. What is the invitation like? We have heard so often, I just need to do it right and then I'll be received. No, you don't have to do it right. You have to come honest. Because what does God say to Cain? He says, why are you feeling this way? What's going on inside you? We often think that our emotions, the stories that we carry, are too big for God. Like, I'm actually really angry at God, but I gotta pretend like I'm only a little bit mad. I'm actually really struggling with even liking my spouse. Just fake it till I make it. I'm actually having a hard time even liking me. But just keep praying, and Jesus' juice will fall on you, and then we'll be all right. Behavior. Behavior, behavior, behavior. If God was a God of behavior, then the very second story that he tells us about human interaction would be about, you did the right thing, you did the behavior, you're good. It wasn't. It was about a heart condition. And he wanted to begin to address the heart condition, so he gives Cain a choice. He starts to say, look, if you bring this to me, won't you be accepted? We read the words when it says, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? And we think that's behavior. It's not, because he already did the behavior. He's speaking to a heart posture. The right heart posture is to come and say, this is how I feel. This is what's going on with me. This is how the world has shaped me. This is what I'm struggling with. This is my honest state as a human being. This is where I'm at. And he goes, accepted, loved, wanting to redeem, but he gives a warning. He gives a choice and a warning. He says, Cain, look, you have the choice to come. I will not bulldoze because I am gentle. You're not a robot. I gave you a mind, but I'm warning you. I'm not warning you that my love will leave you. I'm warning you that right outside your heart's door, the enemy is crouching, ready to devour you. Ready to begin to say, I want what they have. And envy begins to root. We don't like that word. We like to talk like comparison. You know, let's stop comparing. It's like a really big thing for women. It's a really big thing for humans. Let's just be honest. Men, you were little boys. You wanted your dad's attention. You wanted your teacher's approval. You wanted your coaches to notice you. And when it wasn't you, whether it was your sibling or a friend or a fellow, I almost said exercise person. That's how much I don't do sports. A fellow exercise person. You became envious. Now, you might think you were jealous. You weren't. You wanted it. Why? Because you wanted to belong. You wanted to experience love. Parents envy their children. Children envy their parents. Envy is always ready to pounce. But we don't talk about it. We don't name it. And as we begin to see in this story, Cain has a choice to allow his big emotions to be tended to so that he can subdue the enemy, have authority, or indulge it. And we know that he indulges it. Jesus does not turn his back. God does not turn his back on Cain. There is consequence, but he does not turn his back. How often do we read scripture through the grid of, I gotta get it right. If I don't get it right, God leaves. So I just keep trying to get it right. Or maybe you go, I am so tired of trying to get it right. Forget it. I'll figure it out when I get to heaven. I got the golden ticket. We have missed the character of our Father. We have actually loved him and seen him and believed in him through the grid of how the world has shaped us. You love Jesus how your father loved you, earthly. You love Jesus how your mother or lack of mother loved you, earthly. How the world and people in authority when you were little, you started to get shaped. You think you just showed up like this? You didn't. You're storied. That's why you love movies, because it's a story. That's why you love the videos, because it's a story, because we're storied. That's why Jesus didn't write, God and Jesus got together, Holy Spirit, and wrote a book about facts and figures, because no one's moved by facts and figures. Some of you, I know. But at the end of the day, we're moved by the story of redemption. We're moved by the fact that there's a book with a bunch of misfits and one good God, and somehow we fit in it. That's what we're moved by, because Jesus knew how he wired you. He knew that he wired you for relationships. He knew that he wired you for intimacy. He knew that he wired you for desire. And desire gets assaulted by what once was good. I desire good for the world. I want to do great things. I want to do fun things. I want to show up like the little girl with a bikini on and cowboy boots that's going to the park and doesn't care. That's also my daughter. Just showed up, 5 years old. I'm like, going to the park like that? She's like, yep. I was like, well, let's go. I'll get my bathing suit on. No, I'm just kidding. This is what we were made for. We were made for Eden. Our brains are still made. We're still there. Same brain as in Eden, by the way. But generation after generation, we have begun to be shaped. You see, you're not just sitting in here. Your grandparents are sitting in here. Their grandparents are sitting in there. Your country is sitting in here. Your lineage is sitting in here. You go all the way back. You're related to Cain, peeps. He's in your blood. And so what is God wanting to do? He's not just wanting you to ask Jesus in your heart so that you can be saved. That's beautiful. He's wanting to restore your story. Back to who he created you to be all those years ago, to bear the image of God. It won't be that hard for me to convince you of how bad you are. You're already very convinced. But what I will have the biggest challenge of doing is convincing you of the glory you behold right now as you are. You are righteous because he is righteous and he lives in you. You go, I'm not acting righteous. No one is. I don't care what you see on social media. I don't care how you see the mom that sits around the table and strategically pulls out her camera while all her kids are singing Kumbaya, and you're just like, well, I'm a terrible mom. It's not real. That thing went off and her teenager said, Mom, don't post that, okay? The reality is that if you really understood who you actually are and the glory you behold, you would rattle hell on a daily basis. But the enemy knows. Some of you are like, I don't know what's happening right now. This just kind of feels like a lot. Yeah. I didn't show up here to tickle your ears, friends. I didn't show up here so that I could just give you a message that's up here. I believe that this is a word from God because of where this church is going and what's about to happen in this next month. So he's raising up a remnant. So I could have got up here and said, you know what? Just date your spouse and do fun things with your friends. All good things, but I want to get to the root. Because I think it's time to pull back the veil and see how the enemy has been working, because he has gone unnamed and unnoticed in your story, in the particularities of your story, for far too long. And we've been believing the lie that all we have to do is pray a broad brush prayer and give it to God, and then all of a sudden it's better. It's not how it works. Jesus wants a relationship with you, and a relationship talks about the particularities of the things that we're holding. And envy is at the root of it, because somewhere along the way, we believed the lie that envy is going to help us stay in control. That envy is somehow going to make things fair. That envy is somehow going to allow us to take justice on behalf of ourselves. It happens in my marriage all the time. I wouldn't name it as envy, but it's envy. My husband is a delightful human. He is much more subdued than I am. Everyone likes Mario. He's such a nice guy. Can you hear a little bit of the contempt? People are like, they either like me or they don't, okay? There's no in between. Everyone likes Mario. He's a good dad. I love that about him. But sometimes he's such a good dad, it makes me feel bad. Not because I'm a bad mom, but because there's something inside me that still needs to be tended to. But instead of going, God, I'm feeling this way, can I bring this before you? Instead, I opt for anger and envy to push him away and make him smaller so I can feel better. Did you hear the testimony? They didn't say, we separated and I waited for her to get better. No, I had to do my work. People tell me all the time, I don't want to do story work, Carrie. I don't want to come to your Freedom Academy. I don't want to get stuck, you know, in my story and open up the things and then see what happens. You're already living out your story. The problem is the story has power over you. But in the power of Jesus, when we turn and we look at it, bring it into the light, we begin to have power over it. And not only power over it, but the particularities of our pain produce the particularities of our calling. We have to face off envy, because it's the breeding ground for the enemy to draw you away from the care of the Father, from the original woundings that you carry, and move you into a Father that loves you and wants to care for you. So what does envy do? How can we start to notice it in our lives? I promise I'm getting to the good part, okay? You can take it. You're tough. You've been in church a long time. You got this. What does envy do? It feeds the lie of control. I've got this. And you know what? I have every right to take it. Maybe envy doesn't show up in an outward expression of wanting to take control, but maybe envy shows up in, I'll show you. You want me to go faster? I'll just go slower. You want my heart? You're never getting it. That control is feeding you into the very thing where envy clouds reality and truth. And hear this, friends, it begins to make you a puppet, where you think that you're in control, you think you're living out the truth, and the enemy the whole time is just whispering to you, you would be better off without her. Just keep looking at that stuff on that screen. That will fill the intimacy need that you have. Just keep posting the pictures and pretending everything's okay, and eventually it will. It clouds the truth and reality and makes you a puppet to the very master you so hate. As he whispers, unnamed, unchallenged, unnoticed. You show up to church every Sunday. I did too. I stopped doing drugs. Great, check a box. No more drugs. I know what I'll do. I'll go into ministry. Because that's what healthy people do, is go into ministry. And I'll get on stage and I'll start telling my story. And this was many years ago before I had done really any work. My testimony was a great one. God rescued me from drugs. And that's true. But here is what God really wanted. Not so much to rescue me from drugs, thankful, but he actually wanted to heal why I did drugs in the first place. This is the work. You think Celebrate Recovery is relegated to a room because it's a bunch of drug addicts and porn addicts? We're all celebrating recovery. If Jesus is out at the forefront of your life and your marriage, you are addicted to something, and that's not for shame, let it free you so that God can come in and take whatever idol has a hold of you. And it's rooted in envy. Envy begins to tell you ultimately that you're disgusting, that you're shame-filled, or that someone else, or that the world is to be hated. You're either hating yourself or hating others. And that's the outcome. What began is this enticing draw. I'll have control. This will be better. If I leave him or I leave her or I ignore them, I'm gonna be better. And I am first and foremost to tell you I have done it all and it has left me lacking. Not just lacking, but to the point where I wanted to follow in the generational footsteps of my mother. It'd be better if I wasn't here. Envy offered a lie. So what do we do? James says, I don't have it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn to James. Ooh, I'm really preaching today. I've got a few more minutes, okay? James 3, verse 14 through 18 says this. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. Woo! We preaching today. Okay. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, please hear gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So what do we begin to do to expose envy and begin to heal in the depths of our story, not just up here, but down here, so that we can start to come back to who we were created to be? Number one, you gotta start naming it and being honest. What is in darkness has to come to the light. And I don't mean just like, I'm bad, here's it all. I'm talking about particulars. And when this begins to come into the light, whether it's in your marriage because you're selfish, and it's not because you're selfish because you're a bad person, you're selfish because you grew up thinking love was not for you, that you had to perform, or you were starving because your father constantly looked at you and you never matched his approval. And so you got a narrative really early on, didn't you? And that story has been shaping you your whole life. Aren't you tired? Don't you want to be free? If God says that there's an abundant life for you, it doesn't just happen without you facing the bonds that have a hold of you. So we name it. And then we stand in authority. What did God say to Cain? He said, look, it's crouching at your door. It's evil. And anything that is evil that I'm not a part of, you have authority over. I was never taught that I had authority over specific things. I just was kind of taught, just give it to God and it's just fine. And that's not how it works. Doesn't work in your human relationships. Doesn't work in God relationships. I can't just go, okay, you kind of messed up. We're good. We got to talk it out. I got to get through the particularities. You need to know exactly how I feel, and he's going to listen. So I begin to name the particularities. I start to go, spirit of envy, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I send you to the feet of God to be judged for what you're doing to me. I claim authority over this particular part of my story. spirit of envy in my marriage, spirit of darkness, and name it. You made the contract with it, whether knowing or unknowing. And Jesus says, look, you signed the contract, you made the agreement, I give you authority, but you have to break it. By my power, I can't do it for you. We know this through scripture. Claim and subdue, take authority, trample snakes with your power that I give you through my blood. You've got to take ownership of your life. You partner with God to take ownership of your life, not so you can stay stuck in a story of brokenness, but so that you can be free from it. So he begins to say, I want to invite you into this. And Jesus is saying in so much of his scripture, you've got to name it, bring it into the light, break it. And then my favorite word outside of salvation, which has been just scandalized and murdered all throughout history, because the enemy knows that there is so much power in this word that he actually wants to associate it to condemnation. And that is the word repent. Repent is not condemning. Repentance is this most incredible, beautiful word where the prodigal's sitting with the pigs in the slop and he thinks, even my father's servants live better than this. And he walks to his father and his father runs to him because he's been waiting for him. And as the prodigal begins to spit out all the things that he says, he shuts him down. He says, I'm just so glad you're home. He puts a cloak on him, his signet ring, and walks him through the people for the feast. As people are snickering, we all know what he did with his money. Rumors have been going around town. But somehow the prodigal walks through that feast with his father's arms around him, and no matter what the world says, he is loved. Repentance is the invitation back to the party, back to who you were always created to be, to walk away from the things that are gripping your life. Name it. Name the story. Name the anger, not to know, to disrespect your parents, but to name the fact that they hurt you. In their flawed, messed up ways, they hurt you. And you know what? I will hurt my children. I will partner with the enemy in some way against them. I don't want to, but I'm messed up. And if I can own that, then it frees them to serve a God who will never forsake them or leave them. I'm not their God. Jesus is. I don't save my kids. Jesus does. So if I can understand that I have partnered in a flawed world and I can repent, together, my children and I can begin to break generational curses that have been there all the way since the day of Cain. The last thing I want to say, the worship team is going to come up here. And we kind of check a box when we do this, I think. It's like, okay, really good message, and you know, three good songs, then a message, then one good song, and then we go to lunch, you know? I've been doing it for my whole life. I mean, Sizzler, it was a big deal. The last thing, and really how we allow this envy to be broken. It said here in James, we read it. It said, this is not wisdom from me. This is wisdom from the earth. From the father of lies who has gripped his talons on you since you were little. And I want to break it. I want to restore you back to who I actually formed you to be all those years ago in your mother's womb and all those years ago in the garden. So we're going to seek spiritual wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Psalms 37, I'll end with this, says this. Do not be agitated by evildoers, and do not envy those who do wrong, for they will wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely, belonging. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Awaken, church. Awaken your stories. Awaken your life. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust him, and he will act on your behalf. making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the new day. You don't have to fight for your own story to be healed. Jesus is going justly before you. But you do have to get honest. And I know it's scary. And I know that even thinking about Freedom Academy coming here, 2.5 days of learning about me and trying to help others, that's just kind of a lot. Friend, can I tell you, don't fear freedom. Don't believe the lie that you will stay stuck, because Jesus is faithful to complete what he begins. And I don't think that's about how you're gonna kill it for the kingdom. I think it's about how he's gonna restore your heart. In the quiet places, when the lights are out and no one's around, you know there are stories of deep pain. There are wounds, because you are human. And when those wounds come before the Father, they are not rejected. They are accepted, and they are tended to. We will not be fixed this side of heaven. That's not the promise. We will not arrive. This side of heaven, we will learn to hold the hurt and the holy in the same breath, because that's what Jesus did. He wept in a garden because he was scared. He's human. But the power of God tended to his tears, and he was able to do what felt unthinkable or unfathomable. That's the same God that lives in you. That's the same God that lives in your marriage and your children and your heart and your story. Don't fear freedom. Would you pray with me? As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I know you're gonna get out of here in just a minute. But I just sense that for many of you in this room, you've been doing church for a long time. You know it in your head, all the answers. Somehow, envy pricks part of your dissatisfied heart. There is something that you desire that has not been met. That doesn't mean you're bad. It means you actually have God within you. Because God is a God of goodness and desire, and there is no evil in him. But that desire has been crushed. It has been rejected and wounded. And that's not some of us. Please hear this as we pray. This is all of us. So where is God inviting you into? What is he wanting to step you into? Where is he wanting to go? What stone is he wanting to lift up? He is for your freedom and abundance. And that comes with a contrite heart that says, I will subdue what the enemy is trying to do by stand in authority, but not to bypass my own heart, but to offer my heart before the Lord. This is where I will heal. And when I begin to heal, free people begin to free people. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in this place, as you are beginning to ignite within the hearts of people, that you are bringing a tour here that is going to awaken the lights, the life of the women that are in this space, that there are going to be people that come into this space that don't know you. May these four walls exude your presence, not in a way that says, get it right, but a way that says, come as you are and I will tend. But Lord, you are calling. The Bible says you are searching for those who will stand in the gap, who will get honest about their lives. So God, not only for this tour, but I pray, God, for the academy that's coming here. I pray in Jesus' name that you would raise up men and women that will say, I will not be held back by fear, but I will stand in the gap. Lord, do what you have for me. Go where you need to go. Because I am tired and I am exhausted of living through the grid of my pain. Because it is through the particularities of my pain when tended to you, that the particularities of my calling will grow. So Lord, give me a holy discontent on the land where the enemy has hurt us. When you restore us, we begin to go out. And we start restoring those that are hurt in the same places we were. So Lord, I just pray for this community right now. Would they just allow this moment of worship to not be a checked box, but to actually sing the words, whether it's in repentance or gratitude or brokenness, however they are. I pray specifically for the men in the room. In a world that says that you are insignificant and you should be quiet and just put your head down and emotions are ridiculous, would you speak to them, Father, right now that we are asking God for you to raise up men who have kind hearts, soft hearts, and strong backs to emulate you, Jesus, that they are welcomed at your feet, tears and all, to redeem a story of a world that is telling them they're insignificant. And to let women know, God, that when envy is crouching at both of our doors, they actually don't have to heed its call. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.